something strange has been happening. It's not really strange. We've had it happen a lot. But, you know, there are a lot of people that just don't know how to handle themselves. They're just, they cause a lot of trouble in the body because they don't have the foggiest idea how to behave. And they're just plain old troublemakers. And that's all they know how to do. They can't contribute to anything that's good or decent. You know, our ministry, we probably got 60, 65 people that work very hard. Volunteers, you know, work at their own job, and then they come and work at the getting word out to people. And they're very diligent, hard workers. And they don't all know everything, and I certainly don't either, you know. But, you know, we all work pretty hard. And I know I stay at it 16 hours a day. That's a regular thing for me. I don't even take a day off. But, you know, there are people that sit on the sidelines and all they do is shoot at us. That's all. You know, they never do anything constructive. They don't even know how to do that. They couldn't come to you and say, hey, I think you're doing this wrong or that wrong. And usually they're wrong because they're just ignorant. But they don't know that they're ignorant. That's the problem. So they just sit out there and shoot at you, you know. And they don't realize, you know, that what God sees, and that God is real, and that he actually sees this going on. They don't understand that. They think God doesn't really see them. You know why? Because they don't have any personal revelation with God, personal fellowship with God. And it reminds me of the situation in Nehemiah chapter 4, and where it says, and it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of it to the wall, all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass, from that time forth, that half of my servants wrought in the work, and half of them held the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the coat of mail. And the rulers were behind all the house of Israel, they that builded the wall, and they that bear burdens, laded themselves, every one, with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other he held his weapon. You know, while they were a-building on the temple, right? On the sea. They had to fight with one hand and build with the other. And we've been like that for a few years now, pretty steady. The people that attack us are generally just wicked people. And it's strange that God's people don't know what goodness it really is. That some people actually follow these people, which is astounding to me. Or they listen to them when they know that that they're just eaten up with criticism and jealousy and faction and demagoguery. And yet they follow these people. Can you imagine? What do you think God thinks about people like that? You know? Well, these people are under a constant curse. And they don't realize, they haven't got sense enough to connect because they don't believe in the sovereignty of God, that it's because of their evil towards their brothers and sisters. And you can't get it through to them. You can't correct them. They can't be corrected. They're totally reprobate. Cannot be. Nobody ever can correct these people. And there's coming to be more and more of them out there. They don't realize that their little knick-knack squabbles with people over minor doctrines is totally forbidden. The Bible says a factious man, after a first and second admonition, refuse. They won't, and people actually listen to them. They don't refuse them. They see that they're squabbling over little things that, again, nobody in the Bible, nowhere, argued about. They can't find a foundation for what they do. But they do it anyway, because they're evil. And, you know, I'm going to read you just a little bit of Romans 14 here, just one second or two. And, you know, I know that they know this, but they have selfish ambition and competition and faction in them. And that's the reason they want to argue about this and fight with people who are trying to serve God's people. You know, our ministry is full of great servants of the Lord. I mean, they serve, many of them serve at a regular day job, and they serve at night too. And they work very hard to serve God's people. And God is merciful. He has a lot of grace. You know, we probably all got some things wrong with us, but God is so merciful. He overlooks all of our foolishness because He sees us at the state we're in, and He has mercy and grace. But for those people that have set themselves up as judges over God's people, to criticize them every step of the way, God will judge. I'm telling you, He will use them to bring crucifixion to His people, but when they're through, they're going to be judged. And, you know, the thing is, they get judged during the whole time that they're doing that, and they don't realize it. Why? They don't stop and think, why am I under this curse? They're so busy justifying themselves that they cannot imagine that God would send a curse to them. But He does. You know, in Romans 14, it says, Him that's weak in the faith, receive ye. Not for decisions of scruples or doubtful disputations. Not to argue with them. Not to attack them. Not to criticize them. One man has faith to eat all things, but he that's weak eats herbs. Let not him that eateth set at naught him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Isn't it interesting that God receives us wherever we are? We might be a toddler in the Lord, but He receives us as long as we're looking for the truth, right? Who art thou that judges the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Now that's the faith of the gospel. We have to trust God to raise up His people to finish the good work that He started. It reminds me of Philippians 1 and 6 and 7. Let me read that to you. Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is right for me to be thus minded on behalf of you, because I have you in my heart. Isn't that interesting? You know, it's right for us to be thus minded on behalf of you all, because I have you in my heart. Well, you know, we need to see things with God's eyes, right? You know, the very people that are judging, somewhere along the line, they got the great knowledge that they think they have now. They got it, and before that, they didn't have it. Right? And yet nobody judged them before they had it. Now they turn to judge others. What do you think God's going to do with a person like that? Well, the Bible's pretty plain. And like I said, they constantly live under the curse. And don't even know that it's not normal to live under the curse, you know. And God spanks them, and He makes it very plain He's doing it. And yet, they can't figure it out, you know. They want to blame people for it. They want to blame others for it, right? You know, there's a very wicked man that came to our ministry a few years ago. And he was so happy. He come right straight out of the most apostate ministry you can imagine. He was so happy to be here. He sent me a letter, and he was just so thankful that he finally came to some place that was teaching truth, you know, and he was just so thankful. But actually, the guy was full of demons. And it wasn't long till we figured that out, you know, that he was totally eaten up with criticism and jealousy and faction. You know what faction is, right? Faction is when you use the Word of God or use truth to try to divide people unto yourself for the sake of selfish ambition. And demagoguery. The Lord spoke to me one time before I even knew what demagogue meant. And He said, that guy's got a demagogue spirit. And then I realized that Barack Obama had that spirit. Did you ever notice how people, I mean, he had no history of really any kind of even middle of the road understanding, and hadn't even finished the job he had one time. He hadn't, you know, but yet people just liked the way he talked, and they just, wow, you know. And it's a demagogue spirit. And so it is a demon using words to stir up emotions in people to bring them into bondage. And believe it or not, we had people had dreams about this particular guy. Same thing, he was bringing people into bondage and they didn't know it. We had so many people that told us, oh, I'm so glad I got away from that guy. Our house was falling apart. We were criticizing one another. We didn't know where this came from. And I pointed out to him, yeah, you do. You know where it came from. You sit and listen to it. You let it pour right into your temple from this ignorant person. Yeah, they understood. And we have had to cast demons out of people that were sitting under this particular fellow, you know. Well, recently, you criticize us all the way, you know, through. I'm going to back up a little bit, okay? The Lord spoke to me. I'm not going to give you his name because most of you don't know. Maybe a few of you do. Most of you don't know. It's not necessary. But I'm going to point out something to you that happens with more than just this guy. It happens with a lot of people out there. And we're entering into a time where there's going to be great persecution against the saints. And, well, anyway, some time back, the Lord spoke to me. He said, so-and-so is going to attack your ministry. And I said, is that you, Lord? He said, yes, yeah, so-and-so is going to attack your ministry. And I want you to go tell one person and have them write it down. So I did. I went and I told Bob Accardi. And I asked Bob, write this down, Bob. This is what he's telling me. So he wrote it down. Sure enough, about a month and a week or so, or something like that later, this guy did. We had no idea. We really didn't have any idea. So he did. And we found that what he was doing was sneaking around in our online room and, not going to any of us, but sneaking around in there and speaking against us, you know, to people to try to make himself sound like somebody, you know, that knows what they're talking about. He never did know what he's talking about. He came straight out of Babylon. Matter of fact, I shouldn't say that. He never came out of Babylon. That's a lie. Okay. But he came right out of a real bad Babylonist church. It was totally, nobody would sit in it that had anything holy in them. They wouldn't sit in that kind of a con game, you know. So anyway, so he started attacking us and, you know, in order to gain disciples. That's what faction does. That's what they use. The spirit of faction uses these people because they're proud. They have set themselves up as judges over others. They're full of criticism. They're jealous. And they want to make their own way, and they're not about to wait for God to do it. So anyway, this is what was happening. And so finally, we heard about it. It wasn't surprising because the Lord had already warned us it was going to happen, and Bob had already written it down, you know. So some of the brethren that had pulled aside, and they hadn't really left us, but they were fellowshipping with him, and they were all of them older than he was in the Lord, frankly, spiritually speaking. But they saw what was wrong. And so they went to him because they were fellowshipping with him in his meetings, you know. He started having meetings after he started, you know, pulling aside a few sheep out of our meetings, you know. He started having his own meetings. So anyway, a couple of the brethren, like I said, that was much more mature than he was, went to him and said, look, what you're doing is wrong. It's evil. You know, you're purposely causing division and criticizing others, and what you're saying is not the truth either. And basically they pointed out to him Matthew 18 and 15 through 17, where it talks about you, if your brother's done aught against you, you know, you go to him, you and him alone, and you share it with your brother. And if he learns, fine. If he doesn't, well, then you go take two more with you. And if he doesn't listen, then you bring it before the church. So that was the three steps. And come to find out, this guy never did that. Never, ever, ever, ever did that. And they both corrected him, but he said, oh, that doesn't apply to me. And come to find out, anybody brought to correct him out of the scriptures, that don't apply to me. In other words, he was above the scriptures. So he kept doing this, you know, and picking out little knick-knack things that he would take your words out of context and just, you know, find a scripture that looked to him like it, you know, even though he was picking bits and pieces of things, that looked to him like he could prove that you were wrong. It was just ambition because, see, he had much more agreement with me than he had with, let's say, the really dead denominations out there. But he wasn't attacking them. He was attacking me because it was a competitive thing, and I was close, and he was trying to gain from our assembly, you see. So you'd think, wow, all these terrible heresies that are out there, and he don't go attack them. He comes and attacks you. Of course, he did attack some pretty bad heresies, and of course, we didn't have any argument with that except for one thing, is that the things he was judging people over are forbidden in the scriptures to judge people over. Sure, you can go and try to teach people and share it with people, but they were just forbidden, and he was judging people that in many cases were much better than him. So, anyway, I remember, you know, going to him and trying to share with him that you can't build assemblies by criticizing people. Nobody in the scripture did that. Nobody. And I said, besides that, in the scriptures, what they judged people for was immorality. It was not differences of doctrinal opinion, like we just read. It was immorality. It was sin. We don't have any example of judging people for what this guy judges people for. Besides that, he didn't obey the scriptures. Matthew 18 and 15 is to go to them first. You're forbidden to judge them. You're forbidden to bring it before the church. That's step number 3, without doing step number 1. God does that on purpose. Matthew 18 and 15. Because he wants to make sure you're right, you see. Because this guy is consistently wrong. And the reason he's consistently wrong is he never goes and checks out the verses that he hasn't ever even thought about. You know, that you have to fit into your puzzle too, you see. And consistently wrong because he don't even know if this person has repented or what. Or if what he picked up over the internet, you know, is correct or not. Right? So, this went on for a little bit, and then we heard that he had announced publicly that he was going to straighten me out the next weekend. You know, and it was all just criticism. I wasn't trying to do anything with him, but make peace. What? It's not possible. Wasn't possible. He's going to straighten me out the next weekend. So, the thought came to me, and I spoke it. I says, okay, Lord, I ask that you not even let him open that broadcast next weekend. Sure enough, strange thing. Just the next day, he had to contact a bunch of people and said, I've had an emergency in my family. I've got to leave town. I won't be back for a week. So I didn't get to open it up. He knew it. He heard about this, you know, that this actually happened, but never thought, God judged me. God wasn't on my side. God wasn't in favor of me doing this kind of thing. You know, it doesn't sink in, these people, because you cannot correct them. Not even God can correct these people. They've got so much rejection that they blame everybody else for everything that comes into their life. And all of their problems are other people, you see. So these brethren went to him, and they went to him and tried. He wouldn't receive any correction, not one, not anything, no correction. So they gave up, and they just left, parted company with him. So did a bunch of other people too, by the way. Because we were praying for the people that God would help them, would give them dreams, and would help them to see what was going on. And many of them saw in their families what was going on. Okay, and they saw what kind of a judgment it was bringing upon their own households from sitting and listening to that garbage day in and day out. So, a little while later, we were rocking on like this for weeks, and I tried to talk to him. He wouldn't talk to me at all. He wasn't going to listen. Nothing. Just had to criticize. He couldn't help it. people started giving us all kinds of dreams. Some of them didn't even know what was going on. But we got dozens of dreams on this guy, and they were all bad. And they were all pretty much describing what he was doing and the problem he had. So we kept getting these dreams. People were sending them to us. We weren't asking people to do this. We never asked anybody to do this. They just sent them to us, one right after another. So anyway, things rocked along, and he kept putting stuff on his site about us, criticisms, you know. Never mind trying to come and talk with us or try to straighten us out if we were wrong on something. Went immediately to criticism. No restoration, no kindness. No, oh, I think I see you're wrong in this area. Of course, he really didn't have any right to go correct an elder anyway. He wasn't an elder. He'd never been ordained. He ordained himself. So he usurped the position of an elder. So he went out and he, you know, criticized us on his site and all kinds of things like that. And one day I was walking and I said, Lord, what are we going to do with this? You know, I mean, this guy is robbing our time. We're working very hard to try to serve your people, and he's over there shooting at us day in and day out. He's not doing anything respectable, Christian-wise, not doing anything constructive, but teaching a little small group of people and really hurting them while he's doing it. Lord said, why don't you ask me to take that stuff down off of his site? I said, okay, Lord. Well, would you take that stuff down off his site? Never thought of it, you know. Well, lo and behold, one of the people he was bushwhacking, a guy that I didn't have respect for myself, frankly, you know, but that doesn't make it right. You know, I don't go after this guy at all. I wouldn't. I don't have any business going after him. I don't have any time for that, and I'm not going to put anything on my site about him, you know, so on and so forth. So I didn't have any, you know, I really thought this guy was wrong in a lot of things he was doing. But anyway, he was just ripping him up one side and down the other. And this guy got his lawyer and came to him and, you know, told him what he was going to do to him if he didn't take all the stuff down off the site, and all of the associated ministers with him, too. So that happened. I mean, either the very following day or the day after that, that happened. Now, he didn't stop to think, now, wait a minute, God must not be on my side. I mean, maybe David's doing something right over there. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe I should be obeying Matthew 18:15 through 17. Maybe. No, that stuff never entered his proud mind that one time. Because, what's amazing to me is people will actually go and sit under and listen to somebody like that. You know, just one judgment after another. So the next thing that happened was we hear from his camp over there that he starts crying, David put a curse on me. I said, now let me see, what did you do this time, Lord? I thought, what did you do? I never did find out. I didn't even ask him what happened. But he said, David put a curse on me. And we kept hearing that from over there, you know. Put a curse on me. So one day I just did a little teaching, and I pointed out that nobody, Lamentations chapter 3, nobody saith a thing and it comes to pass except I, the Lord, have commanded it. And the curse that is causeless alighteth not. Nobody can put a curse on you unless you're guilty. And if a curse comes on you, then God is the one that put it on you. I don't care what method he used, he's the one that put it on you because that's what he says. Nobody says a thing that comes to pass except I, the Lord, have commanded it. Lamentations chapter 3. Read it. So I told this guy, I says, look, I didn't even know what he's talking about, who put the curse on him. I didn't say anything, didn't do anything. But I just kind of played along, and I just told him, look, you got a curse on you. Let me say that God's the one that put it there. It's the only way it can get there. So these kind of things, you know, went on one right after another. And I constantly trying to make peace with him, saying, look, you know, just take all that stuff off your side and let's just be at peace. You know, I don't have to agree with you, and you don't have to agree with me. I'm not trying to make you agree with me. I'm not interested in making you agree with me. I figure that's the Lord's job. But it was either, David, you agree with me, or I'm going to persecute you, and I'm going to tell everybody how bad you are and how wrong you are. That was what was eating this guy up. And he didn't know they were demons. Then he tried to blackmail us. He says, okay, I'll quit. I'll pull it down off site if you'll put my link on your site. He wasn't getting a lot of attention, you know, and he wanted to, our site was getting a lot of attention. And, in fact, before he started all this, his link was on our site. And he was getting a lot of attention. And suddenly he realized we pulled it off and people weren't going there anymore. So he tried to blackmail us. I says, look, you couldn't pay me to put your link on our site. I'm not sending anybody to anybody that does what you do. Because I love the saints. And I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to destroy them. And I don't want to put criticism and faction and demagoguery in their life. You know, I don't want this to happen to them. So, you know, some people don't recognize the hand of God, the signs of God. They continue on in this curse until God kills them. Listen to me. There are people that are dead because they never would accept correction from God. God is so merciful. He's been so merciful with this guy and a lot of other people out there that all they want to do is demand that people agree with them. And if they won't agree with them, they'll make war on them. Well, it's a sad state, but we're going to see a lot more of this. I mean, this guy might be a forerunner, but we're going to see a lot more of this coming down the road. We might as well get used to it. Well, just the other day, we discovered that this guy, I don't really know if he's a brother. I honestly don't. I mean, he don't act like one. Picked up something he found somewhere else from a young fellow, very young fellow, younger than my youngest child. I've got 5 kids, but younger than my youngest child, very young fellow, who decided my ideas about the Trinity were not correct. Like that makes a whole lot of difference, you know. But anyway, the young fellow, you know, quoted the Baptist books, you know, about the Trinity. Like, I don't pay no attention to the Baptist books, you know. I don't care what the Catholics say either. You know, it doesn't make a difference to me. I only look in the book, you know, about that kind of thing. I don't trust anything. Well, this guy, only thing, you know, the brother that had been attacking us before, the older brother, but probably not any older in the Lord, the older brother had been attacking us. He saw that out there and he picked that up and he put it on his site. So then we started getting questions from people about, well, you believe that, David? You know, bothering our elders that work hard at giving solutions to people from the scriptures. You know, oh, do you believe that, David? Well, they said a bunch of ridiculous stuff, you know. They picked up our teaching off the site, Oneness, Trinity, or Truth. And basically, it was about the Godhead. Now, we don't care what people say about the Godhead. We don't care what your theory is. We figure you may grow through a few theories before you get it right, right? I did. I mean, somebody could have corrected me and jumped on me back when I was had the Catholic Trinitarian theory, you know, back when I had that. But then I came to the Lord and I got hung up into the oneness, which is the opposite end of the spectrum, you know, and a little later the Lord delivered me and I came back to what I figure is the truth, because you know the devil likes to get you off balance one way or the other. And it's okay, because you know what? God's in control of that. And I was always looking for truth, so he brought me through all of that, you know. It didn't take him long. Within a year, I'd gone through the Trinity to the oneness and come back out of it and decided none of that was the truth. I'm going to stick with the Bible from here on, you know. Well, anyway, this young fellow was criticizing me for... He had picked a few quotes out of that, just a few quotes. Didn't use any of the verses that I used to support it. Can you imagine? Nope, nothing to support it. but picked a few verses out and started criticizing it and quoting from his Baptist whatever, you know, which I really didn't care what they say. They have no authority in my life whatsoever, or any man whatsoever. The only authority is the Word of God, you know, to me. So, and then he started questioning that I believe that Jesus wasn't God, which nobody could have gotten that from the teaching whatsoever anywhere, that Jesus wasn't God. I've always had the utmost respect for Jesus as God, and everybody around me knows that. So this ludicrous, rebuke of me, you know, was put by this older brother that, you know, was always so critical on his site, like it was something great, you know. Of course, it supported Catholicism, and it supported the Baptist theory that they got from Catholicism, and not what the Bible says, but this brother claims to be an authority, so he put this younger brother's teaching on his site, and it was totally off the wall. I mean, what I was being rebuked for was not even in there at all whatsoever. Matter of fact, I looked at the things he was saying, and I thought, yeah, this is right, that's right, that's right, that's right. But he's acting like I believe it's wrong, you know. I sent the brother. I said, "Look, I agree with you. I agree with you. I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." I said, "My difficulty is, I do not agree that they're co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent, which is what your theory says, what the Catholic doctrine says." And basically what the Baptists picked up on and carried on without going back and re-examining it. They just picked it up and ran with it. Now, again, I have to bring you back to this point. Look, it didn't matter to me what he believed. I wasn't going to criticize him. I would just pray for him. I would pray, "Lord, help him to see." Because God's the Savior. He's the teacher. He's the revelator. I'm not the revelator. The book of Revelation, John wasn't the revelator. It was Jesus was the revelator, right? So, that's what I would have done. But he didn't come to me, Matthew 18 and 15. And neither did the brother who picked it up because it was against me. He would have picked up anything that was against me. He would have picked up anything. It didn't matter. Because he had a critical spirit and a factious spirit. And basically, he was trying to gain converts by making himself look good and everybody else look bad. You know, that's the secret of denominationalism. It's what makes it work. Did you know that? The denominations say, "We do this, we do that, we do this, therefore we're good and everybody else is bad. You can't go anywhere else but us. We're the only one you can bring your tithes to." That's factionalism. That's sectarianism. It's an evil demon. It's dividing the body of Christ. Jesus, our Lord Jesus, said, "Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one." He desired, one of his last prayers, he desired that the church would be one. So you got these people going around doing their best to destroy it, to divide it. They won't leave anything up to God as the revelator. They have to make sure. We have to force people to believe what we believe. You know? And so this is massive ignorance. This is people that are not elders at all. Elders would never do that. You don't see any elder in the Scripture doing that. Nobody doing that, you see, in the Scriptures. They weren't judging one another over anything but total outward immorality. That's what they were judging people for. They didn't kick people out of the church for differences of opinion, as we just read in Romans 14. They said, "You don't judge your brother over these things." But they would kick him out for immorality. And they called it a little leaven, leavening the whole lump. Well, let me tell you what is immorality. Factionism is immorality. A factious person, after a first and second admonition, refuse them. That's what we're commanded by our Lord to do. You refuse this person. That's immorality. Having a difference of opinion on the Trinity? That's not immorality. That may be immaturity, sure, but you don't judge people for being immature. You help them to grow up, right? So, it's immorality willful immorality that needs to be judged and needs to be judged immediately. Now, I'm trying to tell you that this spirit of criticism and factionalism and jealousy and this demagoguery, this is immorality. This is dangerous. This is what the Bible tells us to get rid of. And you people that are sitting under such out there, whether it's this man or anybody else, if you're sitting under such garbage as that, constantly criticizing your brother, that's poison. That is poison. You'll be rejected for judging other people that God's not judging. You know what? God's not judging a lot of people for the reasons that these people say. He's not doing it because he's judging the immorality. He doesn't mind them being a little wrong in their doctrines and here and there. He don't mind that. He can get along with that. He can show them in a moment that that's not right. That's not as important as you think. But immorality is, and factionalism is. And those who judge will be judged. That's what he said. And those who do not forgive their brothers will be turned over to the tormentors like this man. Matthew 18:34-35. If you don't forgive everyone your brother from your heart, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors. This brother is turned over to the tormentors, and you don't realize it. And he's trying to torment everybody around him. And it's easy for somebody that's holy and walking with God to look at him and see there's something wrong there. You know, and it comes pretty quick, you know. But to those that are self-righteous, the Lord just delivers them over to that. You know, God is going to cleanse the church with people like this. These sons of perdition are going to draw people aside. Those that don't love the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness, they're going to draw people aside. They're going to cleanse that local assembly that's next to them that they've been criticizing. They're going to cleanse it by drawing the people out that don't see anything wrong with what this guy's doing. And so it comes pretty natural and pretty normal for people to understand what's wrong with that if they're walking with the Lord and love the truth. Well, anyway, again, I say, you know, to those that are judging us over that because of this man and because of the young brother gave this teaching, that, hey, I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've heard a lot of the explanations about how they're one, and I don't buy them all. And I don't buy the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. First of all, the Bible says co-equal is ridiculous. Jesus said the Father is greater than I am. And in 1 Corinthians 15, even after the Son had done everything, he put everything under the Father's feet. And, you know, the Son is subservient to the Father. I have to tell you that. So this co-equal thing, it's wrong. It won't send you to hell. But it is something out there to try people to see if they're going to argue with somebody, you know. But it's wrong. It's unbiblical. And the co-eternal is totally ridiculous. How can you have a father and a son if they're co-eternal or co-existent? Did you know that sons always come out of their fathers? Even if the son is eternal, he's eternal in the father. Do you know that you were around here at the beginning of the creation? The seed of Adam was passed on down from generation to generation, right? When Adam fell, all of his seed fell. In his loins, all of mankind fell. And so God raised up a last Adam, Jesus Christ, who was the father of the born-again creation. And in him, of course, every seed is correct and right and perfect. Let me point something out to you. You know, if you got a father and you got a son, the son came out of the father. How can they be co-eternal? Does the Bible teach their... No. And nowhere does it say that. Nowhere. No. So, anyway, one thing that they picked out to pick on me about was that I believe that Jesus was not only born, that he was created. But you know what? In that teaching that I gave... oneness, trinity, or truth. What I was pointing out is the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent trinity is false and wrong. Not that they're in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Okay. And, of course, the oneness is wrong. So I was just trying to give people a balance that the Lord brought me to from being in both camps. Now, if you don't go there, it's fine. I'm not going to judge you for it. I mean, I think you ought to respect Scripture. And the people that were correcting me, what they were doing is what they normally do. They were throwing Scripture out. Scripture that didn't fit with their idea, they threw it out. They would ignore it. This younger brother proved it by not even using the verses that I spoke about in that teaching in order to talk about the beginning of Jesus. You know, Jesus said that he was the beginning. Did you know that? Well, how did you get to be the beginning, you know? Well, Revelation 21, let's see, verse 6. And he said unto me, they are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus was the beginning and the end. How did he get to be the beginning? Where was he before the beginning? That's a tricky question, right? Does the Scripture answer such questions? Yeah, it does. It answers such questions. It's not something that we need to judge one another over. If somebody's doing that, you need to get away from them, honestly. You just need to get away from them. Let me say, look at Isaiah 41 and verse 4. And he says, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last. Wow. I thought he said he was the first and the last. But now he says he's with the last. So that must not be a oneness of essence, but a oneness of unity, right? He is with the last. He's the beginning and he is the end. But even while he is the end, he is with the last. Wow. So we're talking about the one who started it all, the beginning. And, you know, he speaks about being the firstborn among many brethren. You know that God is raising up many brothers for Jesus? That's what the Bible says, very plainly. But you know, Jesus is the one who lives in them. That's what makes them his brothers, is he lives in them. The Word of God lives in them. You know, they are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ and through submission to his Word, you know. So what about this creation then? What about the beginning? Let me point some verses out to you that, of course, they wouldn't do. They never would show, you know, the other guy's point of view. And matter of fact, we even sent to this brother and said, here, put the link on there. Stop taking it all out of context. Put the whole link on there so they can go there and find out what we actually said. There's nothing in here about what we said except two quotes out of context. Well, of course, he ignored us because that's not what he wanted to do. He wanted to prove us wrong without us being able to represent the Word of God, which is pretty easy. Yeah, if you don't let a guy talk, you can prove him wrong every time, can't you? So anyway, let me point something out to you. Because we did get some questions, and we found some people stumbled because of these lies that the younger brother and the older brother were joining together in order to do. But we'll look at the verse now. Now, you know, if the verse is contrary to your tradition, would you humble yourself to the verse? Or would you be stubborn enough and idolatrous enough to stick with your tradition? That was the situation Jesus had when he came to his own received him not. He said, you make of no effect the word of God by your traditions. And you know what he did? To those that didn't come out from among them and follow him, he reprobated them. Same situation's happening today, folks. Okay. Let's go back to this creation born situation here. You know, the makeup of Jesus and how he was the beginning, you know. Let's look in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. Unless, of course, you believe the Bible's wrong, because many people would take this and just rip it out. It doesn't fit with their Trinity. It don't fit with their oneness. So they just rip it out of the Bible, right? And they'll argue with you that it can't be true because that's not what they believe, but that's idolatry, folks. That's what that is. You can't, the sum of thy words is truth. There is no verses in here that don't belong. Well, there's some that could be interpreted better, I agree. But when you find several of them that are in total agreement, then you know it's not an interpretation problem. Okay, so Jesus was the beginning. We already saw he was the beginning, right? But he's the beginning of the creation of God. You mean that Jesus was not only the beginning, but he was created? No, David. Jesus was born. He wasn't created. Oh, is there a difference? Well, the theologians would say so. The theologians would say, oh, no, you're either born or you're created, but you can't be both. I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible says. You know, in Colossians 1 and 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So, Jesus was born, but he was created. Let me say, were you created? Well, then how did you get here if you weren't created? Because the next verse says, for in him were all created. The word things is not in the original, and he's talking about people anyway. So he said, for in him were all created in the heavens and upon the earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities and powers, all things are all have been created through him and unto him. So all were created through him. He was the firstborn of all creation, and then everything else was created through him. Can you see that? First of all, you cannot argue with the scriptures. I don't care about your formulas. You cannot argue with the scriptures. If you want the truth, you have to include all the scriptures and forget your formulas, the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent stuff. I'm telling you that if any of the Protestant churches would have examined this, they would not have accepted the doctrine of the Mother Church there. Do you know that the Bible tells you in Revelation 17 that she's the mother of the harlots? The daughters are the harlots, because the daughters have gone astray. So did they absorb it? Of course. They absorbed a lot of teaching and still have a lot of teaching from the Mother Church. So where do we get the truth? We have to say, okay, Lord, this is the Word. You wrote the Word. You gave it to me. I'm going to accept the Word. I'm not going to be an idolatrous in idolatry with these institutions of men. We're going to accept what your Word says. So now we've discovered that the Bible says, who are you to argue with the Bible? I'm nobody to argue with the Bible. The beginning, Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. And he was the firstborn of all of the creation. It's very simple, pretty straightforward. The firstborn of all of the creation. People argue, well, Jesus was eternal. Well, what has that got to do with what we're talking about? And first of all, who are you to say that if you can find something that would disagree with it in the Bible? Oh, but Jesus is, okay, fine. But you have to accept what these verses say. Okay. I spoke earlier about us being in Adam. As in Adam, all died. Did you die when Adam died? Yes. You mean you were around before you actually were birthed? Of course. And were you created? Yes. And were you born? Yes. So the theologians are wrong. So I was around back then at the time of Adam. Isn't that amazing? But there came a time when I was born or birthed. Meaning, of course, that Jesus would have been in the Father, not as the manifested Son that he is, or not as the Son that he was at the beginning of the creation, but he was still in the Father. So did he have an eternity past? In that way, he had an eternity past. And is he eternal in the future? Of course he's eternal in the future. Do you know that you are eternal? Stop and think now. Wait a minute. You have eternal life. Did you always exist? No. Well, then how can you be eternal? Because you're not eternal past. You're eternal future and eternal now. So people say, oh, you're saying that Jesus is not eternal. No, I'm not. He's eternal. I'm just saying he wasn't eternal past except in the Father because he came out of the Father. Did you know if he's a son, he had to come out of the Father? Now, who came first? The Son or the Father? Let's make it real simple here. Who came first, the Son or the Father? Then how can they be co-eternal and co-existent if the Father had to come first? That's kind of like one of those duh moments, you know? So am I wrong by saying just what the Bible says? That's all I did in the teaching, by the way. I only said what the Bible said. I learned to do that a long time ago. Only say what the Bible says. You don't have to add to it. You don't have to take away from it. You say what it says, right? So am I wrong by saying that? Well, I guess to these guys I was, because I wasn't Catholic and I wasn't Baptist, so I'm wrong, okay? But that's idolatry, see? Now, he was the firstborn of all of the creation. Jesus was a part of the creation. But God used Jesus to create everything that is created. The next verse, verse 16, Colossians 1 and 16. So God made him first. Was he born? Yes, he was born. But he was still created. People say that's heresy to say Jesus. Look, if it's heresy, God's the one that made that heresy because he wrote it in his book. He was created and he was born. Did he have an eternity past in the way we spoke about? Were you around at the beginning of the world? According to the Bible, you were. But not as the being you are now, after you were born or created, right? The Bible speaks in Psalms of him molding you in the womb, you know? Putting you together in the womb. What did he use? Well, he used that same old DNA, which has been around from the beginning, but yeah. And Hebrews 3:2 says this. Let's read that. For he hath been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by so much as he that built the house hath more honor than the house. And in verse 2 it says, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also was Moses and all of his house. And in verse 2, it says, the word appointed there, if you'll look at your footnote, some of you have it, some of you don't, the Greek word is made. Who was faithful to him that made him, as also was Moses in all of his house. Now, why didn't they put it just exactly the way it said it? Well, because they had their own theology, that's why. But the Greek word means made. Who made him? The Father made the Son. He created the Son. Now, you see, there was a time when this was important to me. I was very curious. I wanted to find it out. I'd been through both sides of the spectrum here. You know, I'd been from the Trinity. I was raised a Catholic. I knew what the Catholics said and so on. But then I got born again, and I wanted to find out for myself, so I started looking in the Bible. And the second church I went to was Oneness. And they convinced me through a few verses that Oneness was correct. But then the Lord delivered me from it because I didn't stop looking. I didn't trust in men. I kept on looking and searching because I'd been on both ends of the spectrum. I wanted to find out the truth. I found the truth was somewhere in the middle. It really wasn't what any one of them said. Most of the people with the formulas are wrong. God didn't give us a formula in the Bible. You know, men like formulas because then they can judge other people. But that's the only reason you got a formula, folks, is so you can judge somebody else and, you know, make them not a part of the formula, you know. This is wrong. This is evil, you know. This is not what God created us for. So you see, the Father made the Son. And, you know, let's look at Isaiah 43 in verse 10. And it says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. And before me, there was no God formed. Before me, there was no God formed. Neither shall there be any after me. Wow, you wonder who was speaking here. I believe it's quite obvious that it's the Son we're talking about, since all the other verses we've looked at, right? Do you know that God in the Old Testament is written two ways? It's one is written, translated from Elohim and from El. El is singular, but nine times out of ten, the word is plural. It's Elohim. And when it speaks of plural, it's talking about the Father and the Son. And so, when it's singular, it could be one or the other speaking. Well, here, one of them is saying that before him, there was no other God formed. Does God form gods? Well, Jesus said he did. I don't know if you ever read John chapter 10 or not. You know, let's read that. People were saying, well, God is eternal. God can't be formed. God can't be created. False. You're looking at it. You're looking at the verses, okay? Change your mind. That's what repentance means. Change your mind. In John 10, 33, says, the Jews answered him, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So their problem was that Jesus as a man could not be God. But Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren, and he came here to be tempted in all points just like us. And he had to be made like unto his brethren, listen, in all things, the Bible says, so he might be a faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. In other words, if he was going to represent us to the Father, he had to be made like unto his brethren in all things. What did that mean? It meant he was Son of Man and Son of God. Does the Bible say we're Son of God? Yes, it does. Is there a part of you that's God? Yes, there is. And what part is that? The part that God put there. No, don't you know that Christ is in you, unless indeed you be reprobate? The Scripture says, Christ is in you. What? Well, is Christ God? Yes, he's God. Well, then God is in you. What part of you is God? Let's just be honest here. This is just common sense, you know. What's growing inside of you is a Son of God. What you look at on the outside is a Son of Man. Okay? But what is growing on the inside of you is a Son of God. And the Bible calls it the manifestation of sons. Romans chapter 8. And if you can't believe that, then believe what Jesus said. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Oh, yeah, David, but that's a little g there. Well, of course it is, but in the original, they didn't have little g's and big g's. It was exact same word. So, but we're respectful. When we translate it, we do put a little g there. And, of course, we realize that there's a whole lot of our being that's not God. But there's a part of us that is. And that part is growing inside of us day by day. As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. That inner man is created in the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing. Listen, he said, listen, is it not written in your law? Let's just believe what the Bible says, okay? Never mind all your theories and all your self-righteous blasphemy accusations and things like that. Just read what it says, okay? Is it not written in your law? I said, who's I? God, right? I said, ye are gods. And I said, it can't mean that. Well, let's just look at the next verse then. If he called them gods, same word that's used everywhere else in the New Testament for gods, folks, even when they put a big G in front of it. Okay. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, Now God is saying there's something about his sons that is God. Now, let me ask you something. Each seed brings forth after its own kind, right? If you're a man, the only thing you can have is men. If you're a dog, the only thing you can bring forth is dogs. If you're a cat, the only thing you can bring forth is cats. What can God bring forth? The Bible says that which is born of spirit is spirit, and that which is born of flesh is flesh. Man can only bring forth flesh. What does God bring forth? He can't bring forth flesh. He can create it, but he can't bring it forth out of himself. What comes out of him? God. And if you don't believe it, just read the verse and just believe what he says. If you ever want to know the truth, if you ever want to be delivered from traditions of men, you got to believe what the Bible says. Okay? Now, I know that there's going to be people railing at me tomorrow morning, but they ain't going to be believing what the Bible says. And they may make some points with other men. They might get away with that. But they ain't going to be making any points with God. Because I'm not taking anything from what God says here. He says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came. So he's talking about men here. If he called them gods, he wasn't talking about their flesh. He was talking about that spiritual man born on the inside, born of the word of God. Same thing Jesus was born of, by the way. You know, he was the word made flesh, right? Okay. But you said Jesus was the only begotten. That's right. He was the only begotten. Everybody else has to be born in him. He's the only born son. You have to be reborn to be a son. Okay? So, are we taking anything from Jesus? Well, no, he's the one talking. We're just accepting what he's saying. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now, he's trying to emphasize to you that you just got to believe what the Bible says. Never mind what the great theologians say. Never mind what your church says. Just pay attention to the Bible. It's the only thing you got to believe. It's the only thing that's going to count when you face God at the end. And the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him. In other words, if this is true about men, what about me? Say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. Whoa. Now, he's got a revelation hidden in here, but it's not very deep, and it's not hard for anybody that loves the truth. It's going to be extremely deep for somebody that doesn't love the truth and is so self-righteous that they want to make themselves better than other people, and they want to criticize and put down on other people. That comes natural to the wicked man, the fallen man. But you see, that guy can never come into the image of God. But the Bible says, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. God created men to live on earth. He's creating sons of God to live in the eternal. So if you don't believe him, you can't have it. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. You can argue with me, and you can call me a blasphemer when I only quote the Word of God. I haven't changed anything that's said there. It says it plain and simple. And I'm sure I'll get persecution for saying the truth from the self-righteous, factious people out there. Right? But look at Proverbs 8 and verse 22. Now, in this text, wisdom is speaking. We know from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 that wisdom is Jesus Christ. We know from 1 Corinthians 1 and 24 and 1 Corinthians 2 and 8 that Jesus is the wisdom of God. So wisdom may be manifested in many other places, but wisdom is Jesus Christ. And his spirit is in control. Well, when you read this text in verse 22 on down, you realize that it's Jesus speaking just because he was the only one there in the beginning. Okay? And it's wisdom that's speaking, so you know wisdom is Jesus. Right? And the verse 22 says, the Lord, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, possessed me in the beginning of his way. Well, is he talking about the beginning of the creation or the beginning of the beginning? Because the Father had no beginning, so he can't be talking about that. The Father was eternally past, wasn't he? He had no beginning and no end. That's what the Bible says. But we see that Jesus had a beginning and he has an end. Does that mean he's going to cease to exist? No. It means that that's, as the verse we read in Isaiah, I am with the last. It means all of God's sons are going to be summed up in him, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. So, yeah, he's the beginning and he is the end of the creation of God. In other words, the finished product. When he says end, he's talking about the finished product. When God gets through putting his body together, what's it going to look like? Jesus Christ. Because why? He's the finished product. He's the end. You see? So all of the sons will be summed up in him. Right? But the Lord possessed me. Do you know the word possessed here in Strong's Concordance is kana, and it means create or erect. They didn't want to put it that way because they felt like it might not be according to their theology. But that's what it means, create or erect. God created me in the beginning of his way. Does this not agree with Colossians 1? Exactly. It says that exactly, so it's not stretching anything here. You know. And if you want to say possessed, okay, I'll bow to that. No problem. He possessed me in the beginning of his way. Who was there in the beginning? We know nobody was there but Jesus. I was set up from everlasting. Why does he say that? Because there was a time where time entered into the eternal. When time started. There was a time when time started. What is that called? The beginning. Before that, there was just eternity. No time. And God dwelt in the eternal. He dwelt in time, or he dwelt in light unapproachable. You know, they say if you could travel at the speed of light, time would cease to exist. And I think even scientists believe that. So God didn't dwell in time. He dwelt in eternity. But there came a place where he wanted to create things that had to dwell in time. And what we saw from the scriptures is the first one that God created, who created everything else, was Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? We looked at it very slowly so everybody could soak it in. That's exactly what the Bible says. Okay. So, I was set up from everlasting. Well, notice it says from the beginning. Because you know what? When you go back to the end of everlasting and the beginning of the beginning, Jesus was there. Right? Now, that doesn't mean eternity doesn't exist while we're in time. It does, because when you die and you enter into eternity, you notice that there isn't any time, right? So eternity still exists while there is time. But God created time for this creation that he's making. And you know, when you want a plant and you want fruit, you stick a seed in the dirt. And that dirt is a physical thing. It's kind of a lower creation, you know, but it's a physical thing. And God wanted sons of God, and he wanted them to come out of the natural creation. He wanted them actually, you know, he chose us to be in Christ from the foundation of the world. And he chose Christ to be our Savior from the foundation of the world, meaning, of course, he knew man was going to fall, and he went ahead anyway, because actually he needed the dirt. It's out of the dirt that the sons are created, you see. So he needed the dirt. And the dirt is the fallen creation. So basically, when God decided to make this, he had to slow things down and create time. And the beginning of that creation was Jesus Christ. In fact, once again, we see in this text that the Father created Jesus for this purpose. Not only to be his only begotten Son. The Bible says, by the way, in Psalm chapter 1, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee. Or Psalm chapter 2, excuse me. You mean there was a Son in the Old Testament? Yeah. The Jews didn't know that, and they would have called it blasphemy, but that's what the Lord said. Some people say that Jesus was only the Son when he was born of the Virgin Mary. But you know what? He was born of the Father long before that. He was the beginning of the creation of God, the firstborn of all creation. He was born at the beginning. Where did he come from? Came out of the Father. Was he eternal in the Father? Yeah. Just like you were in your Father long, long time ago. Centuries before, ago, you know. See, the natural creation follows the spiritual creation, but it's physical and much more limited, but it's a smaller parable. You know, we were created in the image of God. Well, yeah, but you can't fly very good, can you? You know, you know what I'm talking about? You're so limited because of this natural creation. Of course, we're passing through this in order to pick up the spiritual creation from the inside out. We're being recreated in the image of God, spirit, soul, and then body. The last thing is body. The thing that limits you so much, your body. So basically, we're just passing through this creation in order to be created, and when it's finished, we'll be manifested as sons of God, spirit, soul, and body. God's plan. Some people call that blasphemy, but it's straight out of the Word of God, you know. And, of course, my teaching was straight out of the Word of God, too. I didn't add anything that I didn't give a verse for. And I didn't twist them or tweak them a bit. Just let you read it yourself, you know. He said, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. So where was he brought forth from? Well, again, he's a son. Sons come out of the Father. We have to be born of God, do we not? Jesus was born of God. And he was the firstborn of many, many brothers. And when it came time for him to be what would be to him his rebirth, which would be Bethlehem, right? He said in Hebrews, a body thou didst prepare for me. In other words, he was the Son of God even before he went into that body. A body thou didst prepare for me. He was the Son of God who had fellowship with the Father, and yet he came to earth to take on the body of a man in order to be a propitiation for us, a covering for us, and an example to us. And so he came out of heaven and he went back to heaven. Now, did that happen with us? Oh, yes, of course. Don't you know that you're born out of heaven? John chapter 3 says in the original Greek, born from above. How is that? Well, the word that came out of God is coming down to earth. It's kind of like the manna that fell in the wilderness. It was to create sons of God in a type, in a shadow. And Jesus said that he was that bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. So we're born from above. This word which came down out of heaven is to recreate in us the life of Christ, because he is what? The Word of God, John chapter 1. Right? So this shows you how important it is to not depart from the Word for any theology, not to be proud, not to judge your brother, since God Almighty, the Word of God, tells you not to do this. If you do it, you are not receiving the seed. If you disobey God, make yourself higher than your brothers, judge your brothers, for things the Bible forbids you to do that, you are rejecting the seed of the Word of God that would bring you back to the Father. So, he says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. And he goes on to talk about, well, I'll just read it. He says, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the beginning of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. And when he set a circle upon the face of the deep, and when he made firm the skies above, and when the fountains of the deep became strong, and when he gave to the sea its bound, that the water should not transgress his commandment, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, when I was by him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his habitable earth, and my delight was with the sons of men. And it's still that way today, folks. The Lord Jesus loves the sons of men. Now therefore, my sons, hearken unto me, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Jesus said the same thing about his commandments, did he not? And, you know, he was, Isaiah 9 and 6, he was everlasting father. Some people say, oh, Jesus was the father. Well, he was a father. But he had a father. And the word everlasting father is wrongly interpreted. Most of you can see that in your notes. It says father of eternity. See, Jesus came to be the father of eternity. If you receive his seed, which he said is the word of God, that's where eternal life comes from. See, some people think eternal life is something that God puts in your hand. He says, here, take some eternal life. No, folks, it isn't that way. The word of God is eternal life. It is his seed. It's what he sows in us. If you humble yourself to that seed and that seed takes its place on the throne of your life, then who is that? That is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the Son of God manifested in you. That's the only way that you will be God with a little g like Jesus spoke about. Well, why did he say that to the Jews? Because according to the letter, that's who they were in the Old Testament. According to the letter. But they were the letter Jews and we're the spiritual Jews. The creation that God wanted from the beginning was not Adam. It was not the Jews. It was Jesus Christ. That's what he planned from the very beginning, folks. Jesus Christ. And his body. And his body is made up of who? The people in whom he lives. I know I'm making this simple. I hope I'm making it simple. It should be simple. Because it's simple in the Bible, you know. The people in whom he lives. Isn't this awesome? This is an awesome offer that God is giving to us. But I'm going to tell you something. There will be none of the critical, the judgmental, the factious, the demagogues of this earth that think God made them to rule over everybody. That's what Satan did. He said he was going to set his throne on the sides of the north. That he would be exalted above the stars of God, which is who? Abraham's seed were the stars of God. He was going to be exalted above them. Do you know he's still doing that in people today? He wants to exalt himself over God's people. But he's wicked. And anybody can't recognize that wickedness is wicked. Do you understand? If you can't recognize that wickedness, you're wicked. If you can't recognize that criticism and jealousy and faction and demagoguery is evil and wrong, you're wicked. You've got to repent. So let me speak about something else now for a few minutes. We got this revelation here that came to us yesterday, and I think it fits very good with what we're talking about. Lori Dieter sent this to us. She just received it. This one here came from 7:22:07. Okay. And she said, in this revelation, she saw, in this dream, a little cat with what appeared to be a cat mask. You know what cats represent in the scriptures, right? They represent self-will, rebellion. I mean, they're the most self-willed creatures on this earth. And he had a cat mask on.